Lord Jesus, you are ever and always the same, now and forever. You never change, and your message of hope and love rings true through age after age. The storms encompass us all around this world, now even more strongly than when you first gave this word to Ezekiel. Help us stand strong. Pray for the captains and watchmen you have appointed over your church, that they may have their eyes fixed firmly on you, and not the ways of the world, and that your message rings out strongly through them to your people. Amen. The Lord has asked that more of Ezekiel's chronics be published for you, dear Heart Dwellers. So here is one that was originally given to him on December the 29th, 2009. Ezekiel began, "Dear beloved Jesus, how I have missed being with you these past few days. Something has most definitely not been here without our sweet time together. I know that you sent us out on a mission of mercy, but I am sorry that I did not make more opportunities to spend with you even then. I'm so grateful that you know our hearts and that you tolerate our human weakness. Lord, I need you. I need you more than life itself, and I know that. I need you more than I need to be doing the things you ask me to do for you. My God, please help me to pay full attention to you, particularly when I must be busy about your work with souls. Help me never to be removed at any distance from you whatsoever, for even the least bit of separation is great sadness to me, and I believe to you too. I know that you can help me. I know that you can draw me closer within your very self. I just know, beloved. I believe, and I know that you want it this way. Amen." Jesus began, "Most dearly beloved of my heart, how I long to be with you as well. How my heart breaks forth with rejoicing at the speaking of your heart and soul. You are well, beloved, and all is well within you. I have seen to that. Do you not know that I preserve and protect those whom I love? Nothing is lost, nothing is injured between you and me. I still love you with an everlasting love, and I intend to love you in just the same way throughout all eternity. I am God, and therefore I never change. Only an absolute act of your free will to reject me would cause me to move back in any way, and still I would watch and wait and pray for your return. How I love you, my dove, my precious one, and my delight. How I cherish and honor you with every breath of my soul and every beat of my heart. I could never let you go, not in the least, and I will present you cleansed and pure before my Father in heaven. Bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh, heart of my soul, and joy of my spirit. Let us continue on as before, for I have many things yet to show you, and many things still to speak to you, for your good and the good of many others. Let us now resume our journey together in my love. Tonight I see us standing at the edge of a large bay. Its shallows go on for quite a distance, and out beyond are rock jetties. Further yet stands a small island with a lighthouse standing high above, its light going round about and reaching far out to land and sea. The air is moist and cool, and the clouds hang ominously overhead as if a storm could break loose at any moment. "Do not be afraid," you say to me, throwing your cloak around me and pulling me close to you. I continue to watch as the wind howls, bending the marsh reeds as it blows. Several wild ducks and other waterfowl fly by in small groups, circling and landing in the shallows out ahead of us. I wonder why they would come in and land out in the open like this, what with such dark weather looming, but they seem very calm and at ease here, and are, in fact, diving down and coming up, feeding as they would on any other normal day. You explain to me that this is normal behavior for them, and they are not anxious in the least, having been exposed to this type of climate all their lives. You begin to walk forward, out and onto the water, as I have seen you do many times before. This time is different, however, due to the choppiness of the waves in the now strong wind. You reach back and take my hand, but I instinctively draw back, seeing the wind-tossed water. You look at me reassuringly, and I step out onto the surface with you. Although everything looks as though we are walking straight out into the middle of the storm, our feet are as solid as they can be, and the water is warm as it laps up against our legs. It seems only minutes, and suddenly we are far across the bay, and already beyond the rock jetties. We are fast approaching the island and lighthouse, which seemed so far out in the distance before. With no effort at all, we step up onto the sandy beach, and the wind and the water have subsided. You waste no time, but walk ahead and up to the bottom of the stairs leading to the top of the tower. "Come on, let's go up," you shout over to me, as I'm lingering behind on the beach. I run to catch up to you, and together we ascend the long stairway encircling the structure. Once at the top, there is an iron walkway and a little room, atop of which is the large circling light. At this point, I notice that the clouds have begun to clear, as you open the door to the small room and let us in. Inside are charts and instruments used to calculate wind and weather currents. I see an old dispatch cable, which obviously was used at some point in time to call in reports via telegraph. But how could something so old still have a rotating light above, still in working condition? You break the silence. "I brought you up here to share with you a lesson. Do you know where we are?" "No," I reply. "We are on the northern coast of Maine, about the year 1863. In those days, there were no modern electronic devices, no modern modes of communication of any sort. The only means of safe passage into harbors was by means of these lighthouses. They served as not only warnings to ocean vessels that they were coming into shallow and rocky waters, but they were always seen as beacons of hope and welcome for the sea-weary shipmates. These depended on their captain, who in turn depended upon his watchman. The watchman depended on the sturdy lighthouse and its operators to keep the light in good working condition and steer them clear out of harm's way. It is the same way with me, and the way that I guide and protect souls. I stand ever vigilant, day and night, ever watching to protect and preserve you. I also have my captains, who steer these souls, and my watchmen, who keep a lookout and warn of impending danger. If my captains, or shepherds, do not pay attention to my watchmen, the prophets, or if my watchmen do not stay vigilant and ready, if the operators, chosen souls called to ministry, do not keep up the regular maintenance, active and constant, familiar relationship with me, the true lighthouse. If any one of these do not do their job properly, then the ship, which is the church, will most assuredly ply the waters of disaster, and the vessel and crew will both be crippled and badly damaged. My church is in such a state at this very moment. For the most part, it has been terribly damaged by the jagged rocks of pride, worldliness, selfish ambition, and a spirit of competition among its members. Desire for wealth and worldly gain has all but led many pastors and sheep to the brink of perdition. So many, many pastors, caught up in their own opinions and love of themselves, refuse to hear the warnings of my prophets. Many prophets, rejected and persecuted by pastors and sheep alike, have become timid, not speaking out or warning my people for fear of retribution. Many have even begun to court the favor of the many, writing persuasive books on self-betterment and awareness, building up for themselves earthly treasures to store up against the day of judgment. How many of my ministers have compromised for the sake of security and popularity, all the while leaving the church unguarded and unwarned. How many have forsaken their relationship with me, only to forge alliances with others who could open doors to fame and provide opportunities for advancement. Do they not see how my church is surrounded by ravenous wolves, just waiting for the chance to devour what is unprotected? Do they not understand that they have literally sold their very own souls into slavery at the hands of a most cruel and heartless fiend and enemy? To him who is entrusted much, much will be required. Woe to him who on that day must stand before the righteous and eternal judge, shaken at the words of their indictment when it is pronounced to them. Woe to them who, on that day of receiving what is rightly due for their crimes, must hear from the Almighty, "Depart from me, I never knew you." I tell you, there will truly be a wailing and gnashing of teeth in the outer darkness, the like of which has never been heard from the beginning of creation until now. For my true and faithful servants, however, there shall be rejoicing and gladness for evermore, as they see themselves crowned again and again in the kingdom of heaven. Honest and good are those servants who continue to do what is right, sincerely walking out their call with integrity of heart. Theirs will be a memorial standing that will never pass away. Their remembrance will be for all eternity, and the righteous deeds that they have done. For they have carried out their master's wishes and did not shrink from the task at hand. These are the shining remnant of my church. These are its crowning glory. These have waiting now for themselves the rewards of their labors, and no one shall diminish their portion. For they shall be as the stars in the firmament of heaven, being themselves transformed into beacons of light, as their God and King declares.